Good morning, everyone.
Good morning.
Oh, that's it. A good hearty welcome. I like that. I like it when you respond to me. I like to know you're still awake, basically, you know. Well, good morning for you all here. Good morning if it's the first time, if it's the millionth time you've been here. Good morning to everybody on Zoom. You're welcome if you're watching in live this morning. Or if you're listening to it at a later date on our website. Then I pray that you have a blessed time of worship together. That's what we want, isn't it, this morning? A blessed time of worship before the Lord. Let us bow our heads in prayer and just give this time to God. Most merciful God, we gather here in the name of Jesus, your Son, who died for us, redeeming us and inviting us to the heavenly kingdom. Today, we come to worship you with all our hearts, all of our being. We come to worship in the Spirit as your children, Lord. So enable us to encounter you today through the Spirit, that we might grow stronger, closer, and more devoted to you. Bless this time of worship, Lord, and may all that we do be honoring and glorifying to you in the name of our Jesus. Amen. I'm getting excited this year. We're just tipped into March, aren't we? But I am excited. Why am I excited? Same reason Nick is excited, I think. Guess why? Because we have some baptisms. Wow. That is an answer to prayer. Isn't that beautiful? Yes, it's wonderful, isn't it? Now, Nick is organising our baptismal classes. They are starting tomorrow night. That's right, isn't it? Is it 7 o'clock? 7 o'clock here in the church. And what I would say to you is this. Even if you feel like maybe baptism's not right for you at the moment, that doesn't stop you coming along and hearing and wondering. And maybe, just maybe, as we have some lovely conversations with each other about what it is to be baptized by the Lord, in the Spirit of God, to receive his Spirit, to be empowered by his Spirit, maybe the Lord will choose that time to speak to you. So even if you're, I really don't think that's for me, I'm not there yet, you know, I would say, come along, because coming along does not mean you've made a commitment to anything, but it's always good to know more about something, isn't it? Yeah, not be in ignorance, but to know more about something. So I say this to you, here's an invitation. Come along tomorrow night, 7 o'clock, as we meet together and we talk about baptism together and we explore. Can't hurt you, can it? So anyway, and for the rest of you that aren't coming along, maybe you've been Christians for many, many years and you know the power of the risen Lord, I say this. Spare a little bit of time tomorrow night as we meet together at 7 o'clock and pray for us. Pray that the Spirit of the Lord will be in this house tomorrow evening as we meet and speak together. That's something you can do at home. So please do that if you can. I want to share a few thoughts, a few words with you from Psalm 130, because this is what we were talking about nurture group. That's the word. Keep forgetting that we've changed the name. This is what we were talking about in our nurture group this week. I picked a couple of verses out of it. It says, from the depths of despair, O Lord, I call for your help. Hear my cry, O Lord. Pay attention to my prayer. I am counting on the Lord. Yes, I am counting on him. I have put my hope in his word. Hear my cry for help. Real sense of desperation in the voice of the psalmist there, isn't there? When everything else, when the chips seem to be down, the psalmist cries out to the Lord. You know, we're very fortunate, aren't we? We're blessed. We live in a wonderful country, even if it doesn't feel like it some days, you know, and you hear the Prime Minister giving speeches of doom out from in front of Number 10. You know, but we live in such a blessed country. There are places in the world where their days are filled with simply searching for food and clean water to drink every day. And we don't have those issues, do we? Do you know, even though those problems that are held in those countries are should be on our hearts and minds, it doesn't mean that even though we live in a blessed country, we don't have difficulties. Do you know what? I remember as a teenager myself, I went through a period of time in school where I just did not seem to belong as a kid. I'm in school, I'm going to school, and I'm losing my friends one by one. And as hard as I tried, as much as I did, I couldn't seem to fix the situation. It seemed completely out of my control. And I used to come into this church as a teenager. And I used to listen to the Reverend Grenville Wright stand here on a Sunday morning, giving out, you know, messages of hope, reading the Bible. And I tried to take all these things into my heart. But somehow that just didn't seem to help me in my struggles at school. And I didn't go home and talk to my mum and dad about what was going on for me. I felt alienated, I felt sad, I felt lonely, and I too felt desperate. And yet I had a warm house, I had food on the table, but I still felt desperate. I still felt despair. But when I read this psalm, it reminds me that I too have felt despair like so many people. That God hears my cry, and that my desperation, my times of struggle, matter to God. He cares about my struggles. He hears my struggles. Sometimes we just have to wait patiently. I couldn't understand why God didn't just fix the problems that I had when I was at school. But I wasn't very good at waiting patiently. Sometimes that's what we have to do, just be quiet and wait and let Jesus, our Lord and Saviour, because he's my rescuer, he's my redeemer, he's my hope. And do you know what the greatest thing about Jesus is? He's here today. That's the greatest thing about Jesus, because when two or three are gathered in his name, he's here. Do you feel like Jesus is here today? Are you sure? Should we try that again? Do you feel like Jesus is here today?
Yes.
Yes, thank you. Thanks, Dad. Yes, he's here today. He comes to cleanse, he comes to heal. So today, let us count on our Lord Jesus. Let us stand and sing our first hymn together. Brian's going to play. We're going to be still and we're going to wait for the presence of the Lord. Let's stand and sing together.
Thank you.
Please be seated, everyone. Well, this morning I'm also excited because, as you know, Mercy Ships is our chosen overseas charity for the year. And we have the lovely Ruth Croom here this morning from Mercy Ships, who's going to spend some time talking to us and explaining to us the amazing work that Mercy Hospital Ships do around the world. And so I want to introduce you to Ruth. Come on up here.
Good morning, everybody.
Where's your laptop?
Oh, right here.
Let's plug you in so that you can show your slides.
Okay. With a bit of luck, that won't fall off. There we are.
You switched on?
Yeah. That's jolly good. Thanks. And I just need my phone so that I keep to time.
Oh, look, there we are. We have pictures too. Fantastic. Right. All right, Ruth? I'll leave it to you to explain.
Thank you very much. Thank you. Good morning, as I've said. It's nice. It's very, very... Oh, I'm just spilling my water. I'll put it down there. It's very nice to be here. And I'm absolutely delighted to be able to come to your church today and tell you more about the work of Mercy Ships. As Matt has said, my name is Ruth Croom. I'm a volunteer speaker for the charity. And my talk and the pictures I'm going to show you represent a tiny fraction of the work that's done every day by this really quite extraordinary charity. The talk takes about 45 minutes, but I've been asked to split it into two sections. So first of all, I think I'd better just check. Can everybody hear me okay? Is the microphone working? Yes, even at the back. It's all right, is it? Yep, thanks, good. The talk is divided into three sections. Obviously, the middle section is going to be divided up because I will stop halfway through. And it's important to look, first of all, at why the charity is needed in the first place, how it came to be started, and how it operates today. Then, the second part of the talk, which is the part I enjoy the most, is showing you patients' stories, because they're quite extraordinary and very uplifting. And thirdly, how Mercy Ships leaves a lasting legacy in the countries that it visits. It doesn't just sail away and leave a void. And also, I would like to talk about some of the volunteers. This is Yeya, a woman from Cameroon in Central Africa. And I think you'd probably agree with me that she has a very lovely face. Well, the next photo is what she looked like before the Mercy Ship surgeons removed her tumour. It started as a tiny lump on her jaw, and it grew aggressively for the next 8 years until by the time she was 27, she was finding it hard to eat and speak. And she had a small daughter who had never seen her mother without this grossly distorted face. Yeya is one of the reasons that Mercy Ships exists. The charity operates the two largest civilian hospital ships in the world. Now, the American military will have bigger ships. They will have enormous hospital ships. But these are the two largest civilian hospital ships in the world. And although they look a bit small in this photo, they are absolutely enormous. And I'll be able to give you a better impression later. And both ships are equipped with everything that you would expect to find in a modern hospital on land. The charity is, I think, quite unusual because every single person that works on board is a volunteer, from the top-notch surgeons and doctors and nursing staff to the engineers, the electricians, the maritime staff, the receptionists, the mechanics, the IT specialists, the kitchen staff and the cleaners. Everybody's a volunteer, and not only that, they pay for their board and lodging while they're on the ship, and they also pay for their flight to get them to the country where the ship is moored. Before I tell you more about the work of the charity, I'd like to explain why it's needed. This might come as a surprise to you. Two-thirds of the world's population don't have access to safe, affordable surgery when they need it. And straightforward procedures like cataract surgery, which actually in this country we pretty much take for granted, that's denied to about 5 billion people around the world. And 17 million people die every year because they don't have access to safe, affordable surgery. Now, 17 million is a very difficult number to put into perspective, but if I tell you that it's more than the population of London, Edinburgh, Cardiff, Belfast, Birmingham, Bristol and Swansea combined, many of our major cities. And think of all of those just being wiped out every year. And in addition, because of injuries, ailments and disfigurements that surgery could fix, billions of people, billions, experience chronic pain, social stigma and financial catastrophe. And the last photo slide of stats, but I put this in because it really sums up the situation so well. Access to surgery is very different depending on where you are fortunate or not fortunate to be born. Now, every little figure represents 1%. And the grey figures represent all of those people who cannot get surgery. So on the left, that's where we are in the UK and other Western countries, where you can expect about 85% of people to get access to surgery when they need it. I know the NHS waiting lists are horrendously long at the moment, but most people have an expectation that they will eventually get their surgery. However, if you happen to have the misfortune, I should say, to be born in a low-income country, your chances of surgery are about 2%. And that means that conditions that would have been rectified at the very first sign, like a little jaw cyst, like Yeo had, you'd go to the dentist will pick it up, and very likely operate there and then with a local anaesthetic. But Yeo didn't have that chance, and you can see what happened to her. And in fact, it might also come as a surprise to you to know that in sub-Saharan Africa, many people have never seen a doctor. They might have seen a witch doctor, but not a proper doctor. And two quite remarkable people, two Americans, decided back in 1978 that they must do something, anything, to try to help this situation. And so Don had a vision of floating hospital ships to bring healthcare to places overwhelmed by poverty and suffering. And in 1978, he did something quite extraordinary. He went off to a Swiss bank, and I don't know how he achieved it. He must have been one hell of a salesman, but he persuaded them to part with $1 million. And with that money, he bought an old Italian cruise liner that was no longer cruising. It was on its way to the scrap heap. And over the next 4 years, he transformed it into Mercy Ships' very first hospital ship, tiny by comparison to today's ships, but nonetheless big enough. And the next extraordinary thing is that for the next 10 years, he and his wife and their four children lived on board. Quite extraordinary. What an upbringing for those children. The Anastasis was eventually superseded by the Africa Mercy in 2007, and that ship is still working today. But the next question is, why ships? Well, there are two excellent reasons. These hospital ships are the most efficient way to take state-of-the-art hospitals to places where facilities that we take for granted are virtually non-existent. So that would be clean running water, electricity, fully functioning equipment and trained personnel. We take those for granted. We walk into an NHS hospital and we just expect all those things. But in many, many places, that just isn't the case. And the other reason why ships are great is that 50% of the world's population live within 100 miles of a port. And many of those ports happen to be capital cities where things happen. So hospital ships are an excellent idea. And over the last 45 years, Mercy Ships has gone to 70 countries. But in the last 30 years, it's concentrated on Western Central Africa, where the need is so dire. And most of the countries that you can see in this map, which border the ocean, have seen Mercy Ships. okay, before I show you some patience, I need to explain how Mercy Ships goes to a port in the first place. There's no point in it just rocking up and expecting things to happen, because they won't. So there are four very important things that have to happen in the whole cycle. And the first is that the charity has to build relationships with governments. And then decisions are made about what is needed within the local healthcare system, the most efficient way to go about it, and crucially, the best place not to waste money. In other words, where the money is going to be best used. And then a protocol of commitment is agreed and signed. The second very important phase is the work of the advance team. They're nicknamed the A team, and their work is crucial, because they lay the groundwork for the arrival of the ship. They help sort everything from getting to know local officials and ironing out all the little bureaucracies, organising the dock space in the port when the ship arrives, hiring local workers, many as interpreters, and overseeing site renovations and scheduling patient screenings. And they also play a crucial role in getting the word out that the ship is coming. I'll tell you more about that in a minute, because that really is the crux of the problem. And then the ship arrives. It must be very exciting. And this photo shows our latest ship, the Global Mercy, brand new, sailing into Freetown, Sierra Leone, last August. It's going to be there for 10 months. So it's already been there for 6 months. It's got another 4 months to go. And whilst it's there, it's seeing many thousands of patients. And then the fourth phase is training and support. Because while the ship is in port, a lot of people get trained. But when it goes, those medical staff might need a little more training, or they might forget what they've been taught, or they need a bit more help with the equipment. And so teams go back to help. Right, we're getting closer now to seeing some patients. How do they select their patients? Well, I mentioned that the advance team, the A team, have to get the word out that the ship is coming. They do this by distributing printed leaflets to health posts. Now, those printed leaflets don't have any words on them, because so many people are illiterate, but they do have photographs of the conditions that can be treated. And the radio is also super important. Radio gets to an awful lot of people who maybe wouldn't get to the health posts, and the radio verbally describes what work the ship is doing. And it works, because you have screening day, and on this day, as many as 6,000 people can turn up. And all of these people need help. They often have to open a big stadium just to accommodate everybody. The system of screening is very efficient. People wait patiently. Initially, nurses will walk up and down the queue to bring out any urgent cases. And these might be people who are finding it very difficult to breathe because their tumours are interfering. And that would have been Yaya that you saw at the beginning in a few more years. And then those patients that have been triaged by the nurses go on to be assessed by doctors. And if help can be given, they're given one of those precious appointment cards for surgery on the ship. And I don't know how people must feel after being so disenfranchised and not having care, and perhaps almost giving up that they'll never get their care, and then to be told that they are going to have surgery. It must be quite extraordinary. Okay, well, how are we doing? Oh, we're doing all right on time. That's good. I've shown you Yaya. I'm now going to show you many more pictures of the sorts of things that Mercy Ships works with. Mercy Ships provides free corrective surgeries. Can you see the slides? Is it necessary to put those lights out there, maybe? Or not? No? It's okay, you can see right. Right. Those are all the surgeries that are carried out. And I'm going to take each one of these in turn, starting with maxillofacial. These are diseases affecting the mouth, the jaws, the face, and the neck. Now, the next photo is shocking, but I want to reassure you that there is a very happy ending. This is Saint-Benet. It would be better if just the front lights could go off, you know, because it's getting a bit washed out. Would that be possible? Thank you very much. Thanks a lot. Saint-Benet, for 36 years, had this tumour, which, of course, defined his life. It caused him unrelenting discomfort, and he was rejected by former friends. He was often mocked, he was often shunned, and many people thought that he was cursed. He was told that his chances of survival were only 50-50, and the operation took 12 hours. A stunning success, as you can see. Incredibly talented surgeons. He's quite lopsided, but he has his life back. Saint-Benet spent months recovering before a small team took him back to his village and his wife and children. And I would love to have been a fly on the wall to see the reaction of his wife. Must have been quite extraordinary. During his surgery, more than double his body's volume of blood was lost, but it was replaced with the blood of 17 volunteers from 6 different countries. And how many of us get the chance to see where our blood donations go? Fantastic. But it is not just adults that present with large tumours, it's also little children. And Umu, 3, from Sierra Leone, she was born with the tumour, which grew as she grew. There was no surgeon in the whole of the country who could perform this surgery. I don't know if anybody here knows how many people live in Sierra Leone. Any ideas? No? 9 million. Not a single surgeon in that country could remove her tumour. When Mercy Ship's surgeons saw her, they had to get on with it because it was already affecting her ability to swallow food and it was growing dangerously close to her airway. Well, you can see now that she's quite chubby and she's growing faster because she's getting more food. The next photo is another example of a jaw cyst like Yeo's at the beginning, but this time in a young boy. And this is Dayuda, who by the time Mercy Ship saw him was aged 12. Now that tumour would have eventually killed him. A terrifying death because these internal buccal tumours force the tongue back and the patient suffocate. He was only 4 years old when he started developing this tumour. For 8 years, his father tried to find help for him. His father was very poor, very meagre income, and he was always told, "We cannot help your son." Now, he lived, or they lived, 100 miles away from the port of Dakar, where the ship was. But they walked to the port, they walked, and the surgery was 100% successful. And I'd like to tell you what his father said, because I think it's very moving. "Everybody on that road from my village to Dakar knows my child, and everybody is going to see this and know that he was cured. Thank you. I'll never forget this. Even if I die today, I will rest in peace. All of my children are now in good health." And another type of maxillofacial surgery is cleft palates, lips and palates. And I heard one of the surgeons speaking on a video saying that if you can get these injuries early, before the children go to school, the children, they don't know they're any different to any other children. But as soon as they go to school, they start being bullied, they start being made to feel different, and then their self-confidence plummets. And so getting little children early is vital. Little Mariama was born with a severe facial cleft, and there she is, the scars will heal. But to make the point about getting them early, this little boy, you can see that that scar on his upper lip is disappearing fast, and by the time he goes to school, he won't be different. I'm going to just talk about one more patient before I stop at this point. And this is the next type of surgery which the ships do routinely. and it's plastic reconstructive surgery. Burns are very, very common in Western Central Africa due to cooking on open fires. And pans of hot water present terrible dangers for little girls and boys like Gamai. When she was just 1 year old, she knocked a pan of boiling water over herself off the stove. And her parents, she's got incredibly loving parents, they rushed her very quickly to the hospital, but they were only given ointment for her burns, not even painkillers. And the pain would have been intense. No emergency care. It's almost unbelievable, really. Her wounds deepened, and over the next few months, her hands and arms became seared tightly together. And she remained like this for the next 3 years. You know yourself, if you fall over, and perhaps you put your hands out and you graze your hands, eventually the scar tissue becomes quite contracted, doesn't it? And it can be very uncomfortable. Well, if you look at her elbow, what happens with these children is that the arms, because they're very badly burned down their arms, the arms start to sort of seize up like that. The skin develops, sort of, it heals across the elbow, but they can no longer straighten their arms. And her little fingers were almost like little clubs. Well, this is her mother on the left-hand side taking her daughter up the gangplank to the ship. And the next photograph is Gamai after she's had her surgery. And that was the very first time that she was able to get her arms above her head. Her arms were obviously in plaster casts. And then her rehabilitation on the ship, several weeks of therapy to restore her mobility, get her little fingers going again, and also to start developing those arm muscles. And she can now play, go to school, help her mother with chores like hanging out the washing, which actually requires quite a bit of dexterity of the fingers. And she now has the normal life of any little girl. And her father said, and this is one very proud father, "Gamai tells me that she wants to become someone important someday. I dream that she becomes the president." I think we can all relate to that. And for me, Gamai's story absolutely sums up what this charity is all about. One little girl has gone from this to this, and all because of mercy ships. So I'm halfway through, and I would very much like to continue after the sort of little middle bit.
Take a break there for a moment.
Thanks.
Thank you.
Bang on, you are.
Oh, thank you. Can I just give you that?
Yes.
We'll put it there, and we'll swap over. Well, I'm not easily lost for words, but I don't think we brought enough tissues this morning. That's what I think. That's amazing, the work that they do. Why hasn't that started? We're gonna spend some time worshiping in song now, and they have a music group, if they'd like to come up. We're going to spend some time singing God's praises and worshipping through prayer, well, through music. You know, Jesus is the defender of the weak. He's a comforter, isn't he? We have a great God of comfort. He comforts those in need. He never gets tired. God never takes a day off. He never gives up. So let us grow stronger in faith and determination as we wait for the Lord to guide us in his ways of righteousness. Sometimes we can be impatient, can't we? We want to march forward with the next church project, or maybe it's the next thing in your personal life. Maybe the next adventure you want to dive into. We want to pray for something, you know. I remember praying for more families for this church, you know, and it's difficult to wait sometimes, isn't it? But we wait, and the Lord answers our prayers. Maybe we hate the job that we're in. We want a new job, so we pray and we ask the Lord for a new job, a better job. But we have to wait, don't we? We have to wait for God to answer our prayers. And we're not, I'm not good at waiting. I don't know about you. I'm not good at waiting. But sometimes what God is doing in the waiting is he is preparing us and he is strengthening us for what lies ahead. He's building resilience within us. He's making his preparations within his people. And so we must wait, and we will be strengthened, and we will grow. It's a bit like an athlete going down the gym, isn't it? And working out, getting stronger and stronger. So too, we're now going to sing, Strength Will Rise As We Wait Upon the Lord. Please be seated, everybody. So spend a few moments in prayer together. God's endless mercy will lead us home. Isn't that a wonderful thought? Most merciful Father, we thank you for your love. We thank you for your gentleness and kindness and your patience. We know that we're stubborn sometimes, Lord, and we're hard of heart and we're selfish. But you never give up on us. Even though our sinful ways are sometimes, oh well, they are revolting to you, Lord. You never turn your back on us. Thank you, Lord, for sending your Son Jesus to redeem us. It's through him and his death on the cross that we know we can be forgiven of our sinful ways. And we can be restored in a new relationship with you, Lord. Lord, forgive us. Lord, open our closed hearts and heal our broken eyes. Yes, Lord. Our eyes are broken because they cannot see with the love that you have for every person. We just can't see it, Lord. You love each and every one of us. You love all of creation. We see, but we ignore. We turn away and we hope that someone else might deal with it sometimes, Lord, because we live in this broken world. Our seas full of plastic, the air polluted. The creatures that you created becoming extinct. But worse than that, Lord, we turn away from the people that are in need. Those who are suffering, those that are in need. Heal these eyes, Lord, that we might see all with the loving gaze that you have and be compelled into action. Father, this morning we give thanks for mercy ships. We pray for everyone on board working on those ships. The medical staff, the crew, the mechanics, the electricians, the cooks, the cleaners, Lord, all doing their part to make mercy a reality. May you bless them, Lord. Bless them with fresh energy, commitment, and determination to keep up the work that they do, bringing relief to those that are suffering. We pray, Lord, for your provision. May the donations of finance be overflowing. May the volunteers be abundant and the medical supplies they need plentiful. Lord, we pray for those countries who might be resistant to letting the ship dock in their ports. There may be fear and suspicion. We pray that that is overcome in your name, Jesus. Father, we pray for those families, those children, and those parents who are being treated by the ships. For they are loved by you just as are we. We are a common people, Lord. And so we hear their cry. And we join with others all around the world. And we say the prayer that Jesus taught his disciples to say together. And it's on the screen for you if you're less familiar. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come. Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, the power and the glory, for ever and ever. Amen. Well, Ruth's going to come back up now and carry on sharing with us. Can't wait to see what's next.
I love the music. It's wonderful.
Oh, right. That off.
Thanks. That's okay.
Just while we set that up, I will just let you know, if you can see this, there are some gift envelopes for you to give to put donations in the meeting room. There's a display up there. There's all sorts of bits and pieces on it that you can take with you.
There's also a collecting tin.
There's also a collection if you wish to put in today, but, you know, as we go about the
no
year.
No obligation.
But as I say, if you want to, you can put money in these and you can put them in the normal gift box that we have.
Can I pinch this water, Matt?
You can.
I've taken two now, is that right?
Yeah, you're fine. There we go. You're ready to go.
Super, thank you. Thank you. Lovely. I did enjoy the music. Absolutely wonderful. I particularly enjoyed the drums. Right, that's lovely. Thank you. Wasn't that marvellous? I did so enjoy all the music. It was really uplifting. So we're in the middle of looking at patients and the types of surgeries that can be performed by the surgeons. And we looked at maxillofacial with the awful tumours and plastic reconstructive surgery treating children with burns. And so now we move on to the third type of surgery, which is orthopaedic. And that's treating conditions of the musculoskeletal system, including bones and joints, and other associated structures such as ligaments, tendons, muscles and nerves. And I should have said right at the outset that if anybody's got a question, please ask me. You don't have to wait until the end. Just stick your arm up because you might forget by the end. And if you've got a question, the chances are that somebody else might as well. So please don't mind about interrupting me. I enjoy being interrupted. Now, this is Marie Madeleine from Senegal, aged 13. When she was a young child, she developed an abnormally tight muscle contracture in her leg. This is when the muscles do not grow at the same rate as the bones. And as she grew, her knee hyperextended backwards, leaving her with a severe limp when she walked. Just forgot to put my clock on. Just do that. There we are. Yes, now this child was, she very much impressed the Mercy Ship's staff because she's very bright, very cheerful, very positive, wanted the surgery very much indeed because she wanted to get back to school. And here she is after her surgery. And her family knew that the ship was there because a neighbour heard it on the radio. She's at one of the success stories. Several months after her arrival on the ship, she was back in school with straight legs. This little boy displays a condition known as windswept legs, which Mercy Ship see a lot of, and it's really caused by malnourishment in childhood. Would anyone like to hazard a guess as to the amount of time that's elapsed between the first photo, when he first went to Mercy Ships, and the photo of the proud little boy standing there after he's had his surgery? A rough idea of how much time you think has gone by, anybody? 1 year, okay? Anyone else? 4 years. 7 months. It's amazing, isn't it? And look at his smile. Now, the next photo is a much more extreme example. Ulrich, aged 12, from Cameroon. He was born with dislocated knees, and it meant that when he developed his quadriceps contracture, where the bones and the muscles were out of sync, he had this terribly distorted shape. And the severity of the condition meant that he needed several complicated operations. But eventually he did wake up with two straight legs in plaster casts. And the day his casts were removed, he stood up on his own. Apparently he walked towards his surgeon and he gave the surgeon his wooden sticks. And there probably wasn't a dry eye in the room. And now look at him. He's a very keen, avid footballer. Now, the next type of surgery is obstetric fistula. Are there any midwives in the audience here at all? A midwife? Ah, well, you will know what this is then. Okay. It's one of the most serious and tragic childbirth injuries that we very rarely see here in the UK. If there is a prolonged obstructed labour without access to timely medical care, such as caesarean section, a hole can develop between the birth canal and the bladder, leading to incontinence, and there is absolutely no control. And these women endure continuous leakage of urine for the rest of their lives. And that is catastrophic because they're often shunned and sent away because they smell. Marimu had a particularly tragic situation. She not only lost her baby — the babies are often lost in these prolonged labours — but she also lost her husband, who died a few months later. An estimated 2 million women and girls in Africa endure the suffering of a traumatic childbirth that leaves them in pain, incontinent, and then rejected. And women in this situation are often, as I've said, often ostracised. Well, 7 long years later, she ended up on the Mercy ships, and it was a relatively straightforward operation. She found herself alongside other women who were being treated, and they very often end up putting on impromptu dances for these women before they go back to their villages, and cloth is donated, and these beautiful dresses are made. So every single woman who leaves the Mercy ship after her operation goes back to her village with a brand new dress. It's wonderful. And then we move on to general surgery. Well, there are many different types of procedure under general surgery, but the two that are commonly performed by the ship are hernias and goiters. And if they're not treated, they can be devastating. They can stop children attending school, and they can make it incredibly difficult, if not impossible, for adults to work. And the following photo is an example of a goiter. Poor Dienabu. This goiter had been growing for 18 years, and it was constricting her airways, making breathing difficult, and she had regular bouts of painful coughing. But her dazzling smile speaks for itself. Free surgery really does change lives. And then we move on to ophthalmic surgery, which in many, many cases is cataracts. Adama's vision started to disappear when she was 5 months pregnant with twins. And the tragedy was that by the time they were born, she couldn't even see them. She was only 30 years old, but she couldn't look after her newborn children. She moved in with her sister. She lost her independence, and not surprisingly, she became very depressed. It took just 20 minutes to remove her cataracts and restore her sight. 20 minutes to give her the chance of a full life and the ability to look after her family. Cataracts are the leading cause of blindness across African nations, and yet they can be so easily fixed, as they are in this country. My oldest school friend has just had both of her cataracts done, and I'm envious as hell because she now has terrific vision without glasses, and I'm saddled with these things because they've put new lenses in her eyes. Wonderful. And then we move on to dental clinics. Many people who live in Africa have never seen a dentist, and a toothbrush and toothpaste are regarded as luxuries and certainly not essential. And many of the facial tumours that the surgeons remove are caused by preventable dental problems, like Yeo at the beginning with her gross tumour, which could have been removed if she had gone to a dentist with a general checkup, and very likely it would have been taken off under local anaesthetic, as happens in this country. The dental clinics are not on board ship. They're in land-based clinics, and this one is in Guinea. where Merseyship set up the very first dental clinic in the hospital, in the university, and today it trains dental students. And during a typical 10-month stay in port, Merseyship's volunteers do an awful lot more than just pulling teeth, filling cavities, and fitting dentures. They also go out to local schools, and they educate children on the importance of dental hygiene. And every child is given one of those precious toothbrushes, which they take home, and they can then start to educate their parents and their siblings on good dental hygiene. Unfortunately, not everybody can benefit from an operation. For some, their condition has progressed too far. And a vital part of the Merseyship's programme is to support patients with palliative care needs to live and die with dignity. And often, the terminally ill patients were the breadwinners. And in those cases, Merseyship tries to get an alternative income stream going for the family. To get to these remote areas, the charity needs a fleet of Land Rovers. And these Land Rovers are lined up on board the ship, on the deck, and as soon as it docks, they're craned off. And that gives you an idea of the sort of terrain that they often have to deal with. Without them, it would be impossible to get to these remote areas and carry out their work. Now, we've looked at patients, and I would like to tell you briefly about one of the volunteer surgeons, because I think he is the most amazing person. His name is Dr. Gary Parker, and here he is. He's over on the extreme right of the picture, holding up a coffee cup. He's a very humble man. I would love to meet him. Whoops. There we are. Here he is. He is the oral and maxillofacial surgeon who operated on Sambonet with that giant tumour. In fact, I never told you how much that tumour weighed, 7.5 kilograms, which is, in old money, that's 16 pounds, a little over a stone in weight. And it was a very, very difficult operation, and as I told you, it took 12 hours. Well, this is the man that carried it out. He studied at the University of California, Los Angeles, and then he came over to this country for 5 years and worked in North Wales, where his tutors back in California told him that he would probably see things that he wouldn't see in America, and he could develop his skills. He then thought he'd go and work on Merseyship for 3 months. This was 1986. And so it's the old ship, the Anastasia, that he went on. Well, he got hooked. And now, more than 35 years later, he's aged 71, and he's still working 5 days a week on the ships. An absolute star, because he could have earned a fortune working as a highly skilled surgeon in Beverly Hills. And this is what he said: "The more I meet people who live with a lot less than I do, it's not as hard as it may seem to step away from generating huge amounts of money and doing exotic things. My reward is seeing people get better who wouldn't get better without us. Every day my work has real meaning in people's lives, and that is a great joy for me." Not only did he live on board for the next 35 years after first starting, but he met his wife and raised their 2 children on board as well. Incidentally, both Gary and Susan, husband and wife, they volunteer like everybody else. They have to pay their subs. So you might ask, quite reasonably, well, how on earth, you know, they've got to earn a living, they've got to feed their children, how can they do this? The answer is that they have a church back in America who sponsored them and has always sponsored them. His skills are so valuable to the charity that they had to find a way, and they did. Now, Merseyship believes in leaving a lasting legacy of improved healthcare in the host countries. And as I said at the beginning, it doesn't just sail away and leave a void. It leaves a lasting legacy in 3 important ways. The first is training local medical professionals. in a whole range of different areas, not just surgery and anaesthesia. And the training is often non-existent in developing countries. Now, this woman, Dr. Audrey Agbesi, was a doctor in Benin. She was the only reconstructive surgeon in the whole of that country once she had been trained by Mercy Ships. Now, another pub quiz question coming up. How many people in Benin, how many millions of people live in the country of Benin? Come on, give me an idea. Anybody? 3 million, okay? Any advance on 3 million? 5. 14 million people, and until Mercy Ships trained her to be a reconstructive surgeon, there was nobody who could help little children like Gamai with their burns. And that shows you how important the work of this charity is. This woman is now treating other medics to do what she does, and it's like throwing a pebble in a pond with the ripples radiating out. Incredibly important work. So that's the first lasting legacy of the charity. The second is that it renovates local infrastructure and donates equipment. The photograph on the left is horrendous, isn't it? An operating theatre in Madagascar. Most of the population wouldn't be able to afford treatment in that room, even if they wanted it. In the photo on the right, not only has the operating theatre been utterly transformed, but training, of course, is given into how to use the modern equipment. And another building that gets renovated, which is very important, is a HOPE Centre. It's often an outbuilding of a local hospital. And HOPE is an acronym. It stands for Hospital Outpatient Extension. And this is a building where people who've come from a long way away are waiting for their surgery, and patients who have been treated on board ship are convalescing before they go back to their villages. And the HOPE Centre is a pivotal building in every deployment of the charity. And the third lasting legacy, this might surprise you, it certainly surprised me. The charity has a Food for Life programme which teaches farmers in sustainable farming methods. You might assume that farmers would know exactly what to grow, how to nurture their crops, and how to sell them. But because so many children present with malnourished limbs and growth in general, it isn't the case. And so this Food for Life programme provides in-depth agricultural training with a special focus on business entrepreneurship and nutrition. And farmers discover which are the best crops to grow, the best tending practices, and then how to best market and sell their products. And it's a very successful programme. So now it's time to show you the ships, which are really the stars of the show, aren't they? This is the Africa Mercy, which launched in 2007. Any maritime people here or former naval people? Anybody? No, right. Well, it won't mean much to you then. This weighs 16,500 tons. But try and remember that, because I'm going to show you the next ship in a minute. 16,500. When it's docked, it has 450 crew on board, 5 operating theatres, 80 patient beds, including recovery and intensive care. And it has everything that you would expect from a modern hospital, such as a CT scanner, X-ray, laboratory services, and other equipment. And it also has 25 family cabins and 25 cabins for couples. And this is because families and couples often serve together, and their children attend the onboard school. There's a school on board this ship. I'll tell you a bit more about the school in a minute. Right, the Global Mercy. Well, this is really exciting, I think. This was the first purpose-built civilian hospital ship in the world. And it was built 2 years ago, and it has just started, as I mentioned, its first deployment in Sierra Leone. The other ship weighs 16,500 tons. This weighs 37,000. It's absolutely jumbo. It cost £145 million to build. They built it in China. I expect that was the cheapest place to get it built. It's estimated to have a 50-year lifespan, so they will get their value for money out of it. And when it's docked, it doesn't have 450 crew on board, it has 950. Six operating theatres. And instead of 80 patient beds, it has 208. And world-class X-ray, CT and MRI scanners. It has an eye clinic and a pharmacy and, wait for it, an auditorium for teaching that can hold 682 people. That's huge. It's not exactly the same size as Wembley, is it? But it's still pretty big. Now, I mentioned that the ship has an MRI scanner, and you might think, well, OK, an MRI scanner. In the UK, there is one scanner for every 115,000 people, which I think doesn't sound very many, really. I think that there could be more scanners, that is. 115,000 people per scanner. In the whole of West Africa, there is only one scanner for every 4.5 million people. So the ship sailing up and docking provides a vital solution in the region. I mean, these figures are pretty sobering, aren't they? And it certainly makes me very grateful to be living in a first world country. Two ships need over 1,500 volunteers at any one time. And this is the Africa Mercy sailing into Senegal. And they have a lovely tradition. When a ship sails into port, they fly all the flags of all the nations of the volunteers on board ship. And you can see that it's festooned with flags. And here they are. Here are all the volunteers of the Africa Mercy going back a long way. And you will see, hopefully, that in the front row, there are a lot of children. And these are the children of the people serving on board. Volunteers come from all walks of life and from over 60 different countries. And some of the jobs that they do might surprise you. I mentioned the school. Well, both ships have a school, and teachers are needed to staff the onboard schools. Children are taken from preschool and kindergarten right through to age 18. 25% of the jobs are technical, 25% are general, and most of my background has been in sales in one way or another. So I don't really fall into a category very well, but I can certainly work in the dining room, and I've got my eyes set within the next couple of years of going and getting a job working in the dining room. I think it would be the most exciting job because everybody that serves on board the ship, from the top surgeons and the captain and the maritime staff, right down to the galley staff and the cleaners and all the rest of it, they all need to eat in the dining room. I think the buzz would be phenomenal when you consider these are people from many, many different nations. So that's what I've got my eye on. I've got to hurry up, though, because they have a cut-off of 70. So I've got a tad over 3 years to go, not long. And 50% of the jobs are medical, not surprisingly. This perhaps is surprising. 30% of the crew, when the ship is docked, are local residents. These are people who perhaps are working as translators. And because the ship stays in dock for up to 10 months at a time, this is nearly a 4 years employment for local people in countries where unemployment is often very high. So these people do get paid. And then when the ship sails away, any skills that they've learnt can be applied on land. And I'm going to finish talking about volunteers with a photo of a very special man, Osman Kamara. He's from Freetown, Sierra Leone, where the Global Mercy is at the moment. And Osman arrived on the Africa Mercy on a previous visit to the country as a teenager to receive plastic surgery on his burn scars. After surgery and a month of rehabilitation, he decided that he wanted to be a part of the organisation that had helped to utterly change his life. And so he trained to become a plumber, and now he works on board full-time. Isn't that a fantastic story? He said, "I came back to show my gratefulness to the Lord, to the community, and to my brothers and sisters who need help." What a fantastic man. So just to recap, the Africa Mercy and the Global Mercy are the world's largest civilian hospital ships, and they are dedicated to serving the continent of Africa. You may be asking yourself what you can do to help, or you may know someone who can make a difference, because we all live in our families, our communities, and you might know, you might have a niece, a nephew, a grandchild, or whatever, perhaps who's a nurse, a medical student, or somebody who wants to go and work in the galley, somebody who loves cooking. Remember, only 50% of the roles are medical, and if you have skills, the chances are the ship will need them. Perhaps you could become a UK speaker like me to help increase awareness of this amazing charity. And finally, it's very easy to be overwhelmed by the sheer number of people in Africa who need help. It's just not possible to reach every person, so why bother? What's the point? Well, the answer comes from a little girl who was being treated on the Africa Mercy. Her passion was to rescue starfish stranded on the beach. And when asked why she bothered when there were far too many to save, she replied simply, "It makes a difference to the ones I put back." And that really sums it up, doesn't it? So, thank you very much indeed for inviting me to come and talk to you. Do you know, it's... Oh, a question.
Yeah, are there any hospital chapels on Christian?
Yes, there are indeed. They have chapels on... Absolutely. You're quite right, I should have mentioned that. They have a chapel on board both ships with staff. Thank you. Thank you for that. You see, questions are very timely for me because there's so much to tell you in a short space of time and it's very easy to overlook things. It is an enormous privilege to talk about the work of this charity. If there are any other questions, far ahead. And I just want to also say that I've put out some literature in the front here. For those of you that might be interested, there's also a fantastic book, Ships of Mercy. This was written by Don Stevens, the instigator of the charity, and he describes all the ups and downs, all the banana skins, and it goes up to the launch of the Africa Mercy in 2007. So it goes from 1978 right through to 2007. And my goodness me, this is a real tearjerker, this book. It is so uplifting. It's profoundly uplifting. And I recommend it to anybody. My mother is 96 and completely blind now. And I read this to her in installments over a period of about 10 days. And every single day we were in tears. It's a fantastic book. And you can get it from World of Books. I think it's currently about £3.50. But if you want to shell out for the full price on Amazon, it's about 10 quid. And there's, if you want to, if you don't want to, it doesn't matter.
That's fine.
And that's it. Thank you so much. Thank you.
Thank you very much, Ruth, for coming and sharing with us. Okay, thank you very much. Please do stay and have a cup of tea and a biscuit and have some chatter. We'll just bring today's time of worship to a close with a prayer. Father God, we thank you that we have a warm, safe space building to come and meet in like today. We pray that to each one of us, the words that you have planted in our hearts and minds today, Lord, might be seeds that take root. Give us ideas, Father God. Give us creativity and give us the enthusiasm and the energy to wonder how we might help raise money for Mercy Ships. Father God, look after us and take care of us in our coming week as we go about your mission in this world, Lord. In the name of Jesus, our Lord and Saviour. Amen. Have a great week, folks.